Well, this summer, God has us in this series called A Time to Build, Lessons from Nehemiah. We're into our sixth week, and we find that the building of the wall was nearly complete. It was no accident that things were moving along swiftly. Let's do a quick review of what we've studied, of why the Israelites were finding so much success in building back up the wall of Jerusalem. We learned in chapter 1 that everything began in prayer. It all started with prayer, seeking the heart of God, responding to the heart of God, the direction of God. Number 2, we learned that the people of God made sure that they were prepared. They just didn't just jump off into something without knowing. No, they heard what God wanted to do, and then they prepared themselves so that they would find success. The third thing that the people of God did was that they worked together. They worked together. Remember, all hands on deck. It was a call for all hands on deck. The entire family of God got on the wall, except for those crazy nobles who thought they were too good. We remember them, but the people of God worked together, and they found success. While they were working together, while they were finding success, the enemy came at them. Came at them hard. With discouragement, but they defeated discouragement. We learned in chapter 4. In fact, when the enemy was trying to discourage them, what did the people of God do? Did they stop and worry and wonder? No. They kept working right through the discouragement. Kind of some of the words that we were receiving from the Lord this morning. If you have some discouragement, the devil trying to discourage you, trying to get you down because of circumstances of life, because we live in a broken world, don't stop doing what God's called you to do. Amen. Don't let discouragement take over your life. Don't let it be like quicksand and pull you down. Keep going with the things of God, trusting in the Lord, and you'll defeat discouragement. Nehemiah showed us that that's how we do it. Chapter 5, then we learn that when the enemy can't discourage us, he comes at us with strife, but we can say no to strife, and we can stop it. I hope as we've been going through this study that you've been applying these principles to your own life. I mean, this is good stuff. We're all building a life. Some of you are building a marriage. All of these principles, apply it to your marriage. A family, apply this to your family. Apply this to our church family. Again, I know that God has us in this study because He's building this family. He's growing this church family. He's given us a heart to go out and seek out the lost and the lonely and bring them in. You know, when we do things God's way, it works. Can any of you say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, can you testify to that in your own life? When you do something God's way, it ultimately works. When you do things your own way, that's when you typically leave a whole wake of hurts and frustration and damage behind you. We want to build lives. We want to grow a church family God's way, in a way that honors Him, and in a way that accomplishes all that He desires. One thing that is clearly emerging over the past 2 chapters, and then even in chapter 6 that we're in this morning, one message or reality that's emerging in the story of Nehemiah is that life is a battle from the beginning to the end. It's a battle. Things happen in life. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, though, that our struggle... Now, first realize that we do have a struggle because we're in a broken world. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. You know, sometimes it feels like it because the enemy uses flesh and blood, people, to hurt one another. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. But life is a battle. And we're going to meet some more sneaky powers of darkness this morning as we look at Nehemiah 6. Sneaky little powers of darkness. But we're going to learn how God's people, when we're about our Father's business, the enemy comes at us. And he'll try to distract us. Today we're going to learn how to deal with distractions. I think it was really interesting this morning as we had that water that came and leaked onto the soundboard, and we had issues with the soundboard. So I showed up this morning and my intention was to get my sermon notes into the system so that everyone could read them this morning. Which obviously I did because they're up there. But for about 45 minutes, I'm sitting back there at the board pushing buttons and pulling things in and out trying to figure out, okay, why are we having this issue? And can we fix this crackling and everything from the water damage that happened last night because of the storm? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh man, I've got to get my notes in there. I've got to get moving on this. And I thought, isn't this interesting? The topic of our discussion from Nehemiah 6 this morning is dealing with distractions. I was a little distracted this morning. Okay, the enemy tried to stop the work of the Lord by discouraging the people of God, like we talked about in chapter 4. Then he brought strife, trying to tear apart the family of God, rip apart relationships. In chapter 5, that didn't work. So in chapter 6, the enemy plays the distraction card. Distraction. When we're distracted, we take our eyes off of the prize. We take our eyes off of the thing that we're supposed to keep our eyes on. And in life, if we end up being distracted, not only can we take our eyes off the prize, but it can have us walking away from God's plans, and it can have us walking away from the very purpose that God has for each one of our lives, if we allow the enemy to distract us. In Nehemiah 6, we see three schemes that the enemy used to bring distraction, to take them out of the game, to take them away from their destiny. Three schemes. They are deception, accusation, and intimidation. Deception, accusation, and intimidation. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. First scheme is deception. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I'd not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. They said, come on over, Nehemiah. Let's hang out together. Let's meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Nehemiah said, though, but they, see, they were scheming. They wanted to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. Look, I'm carrying on a great project. And I cannot go down. I can't meet with you. Can't do it. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. What was his answer? Oh no. They wanted him to come down to the plain of Oh no. And he said, oh no. Not going to do it. I thought that was kind of clever. Anyway. So the enemy was trying to deceive Nehemiah. He was trying to get Nehemiah interested in something other than God's plan and his purpose. He was trying to deceive him. He was trying to pull him away from the very thing that he was doing in obedience to God. He was trying to get him off the wall to stop building up God's family, the nation, the wall. I mean, you can hear the enemy talking to Nehemiah and maybe talking to you sometimes. You can hear the enemy's voice. Hey, there's something else really cool here that I think you really need to see. Come on, check this out. I got something over here that just a little bit of time. Just come on over here. Drop what you're doing. Come check it out. You've been working so hard. You've been so faithful. You deserve a break. You deserve a little time away from all of that God stuff. Come on over here. I got something really cool I want to show you. Don't go to life group tonight. Why go to life group? I mean, you've been working so hard. They're not going to miss you. Prayer? No. You've been at prayer the last, 3 weeks. You don't need to go to another prayer meeting right now. You need your own time. You've been working hard for God. Take a break. Relax. Come, hang out with me. The enemy uses that one. Oh, no. Oh, no. Amen, brother. Oh, no. How did Nehemiah respond to this kind of cunning deception of the enemy, trying to pull him away from the very calling and destiny that God had for him? He said, oh, no. Well, the first thing he did was he identified the scheme of the enemy. He identified that the enemy was trying to deceive him. And then he ignored it. He didn't give it the time of day. The enemy was enticing him, deceiving him. Come on, come on, come on. He said, what are you crazy? I've got this big important thing I'm doing for my Creator, the God of the universe. I don't have time for you. The enemy kept coming back. He kept ignoring the enemy. Nehemiah was going to remain focused on the great task of doing God's work. So I got some questions for us. What cunning deceptions of the enemy are trying to distract us? Are trying to distract you from the work of God's kingdom and from the high calling that He has on your life? What things do we need to be ignoring instead of listening to and responding to? What do we need to be ignoring? Not the call of God. We don't want to ignore God's calling on our life and the work of the kingdom that He's assigned to us. What things in your life do you need to blow off and not give it time of day? What lies are you believing? What plans are you pursuing that are less than God's plans? That may be good. They may be good, but they're not great. They're not the great calling that God has for your life, for that moment, for that evening, for that week, for that season of your life. There are some things that are noble, but if they're not God's call for you, they're not the right thing. They're less than. They're deceptions from the enemy to get you off of the game, to get you out of the game, to pull you away from being that amazing tool in God's hand to bring His kingdom. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be distracted. Amen? We're the people of God. We're overcomers because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We're overcomers. We do not have to give deception even a moment thought. We don't. Nehemiah didn't. He identified it. He ignored it. So the first scheme was to distract, was to use deception. The second scheme is accusation. So when the enemy couldn't distract Nehemiah or can't distract us by deceiving us, saying, hey, there's something better over here. When that doesn't work and we ignore the voice of the enemy and remain on the wall, the enemy then will often come at us with false accusations. Woohoo! That's always fun, isn't it? False accusations, hoping to get us off of our game. Let's continue in Nehemiah 6, verse 5. Then, the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. But in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written this. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, and you know Geshem, says that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. This is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. Nehemiah said, though, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your own head. In other words, he's saying it's a lie. It's a false accusation. They were all trying to frighten us. thinking, hey, their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, said Nehemiah. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands, O God. Unfortunately, when we're about God's business, the enemy likes to come and falsely accuse us. Lie about us. Make things up about us. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? He is. So that's what he does. Brings false accusation. He's the one that whispers even into our own ears. He even whispers into our, falsely accuses us to ourselves. He'll whisper into our own ears things that aren't true. Things like, hey, you're not good enough for God. Who do you think you are doing this kingdom of God stuff? Leading a prayer meeting. Leading a life group. You've only been a Christian for a couple years. You don't know everything about the Bible. How can you teach a discipleship class? Remember that thing you did when you were a teenager? Remember that sin you committed 8 years ago? You can't be about your father. You just need to get off the wall. You need to stop pretending that you're a leader in the church. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't need to feel condemned for doing God's work. If we are in Christ Jesus, called according to His purpose, and living according to His purpose, and doing His purpose for our lives like Nehemiah was doing, we do not need to feel any condemnation, for we are in Christ Jesus. If God gave you something to do to further His kingdom, to show His love to the lost and the lonely, if God called you to be an intercessor, a person of prayer, to disciple your children, whatever the calling is that God has given you for your life, He has given you all you need to do that. And if God's called you to it, you need to come into agreement with it and say, okay, God, obviously if you've called me to do this, you've given me this opportunity, it's been confirmed by others, I trust you. I'm not going to listen to the enemy's voice that's telling me I'm not good enough. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to come into agreement with you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think I have shared this song with you in the past, but when I was looking at these passages from Nehemiah 6, verses 5 through 9, getting upset with all the false accusations and everything, I just started singing the song that, believe it or not, my high school choir sang. I went to a public school in southern Illinois. We sang a song called Elijah Rock. And the verse on it is awesome because it says, Satan's a liar and a conjurer too. If you don't watch out, though, he'll conjure you. Satan's a liar. He's a conjurer too. If you don't watch out, he'll conjure you. If I could, I surely would. Just stand on the rock where Moses stood. Elijah Rock. Look, we can stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're in Christ Jesus. We can stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. And when Satan, the liar, the conjurer, comes at us with false accusations, whether it's those voices telling us we're not good enough, or falsely accuses us with the brethren or others, family members or whatever, we don't have to give it the time of day. We can stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and stand firm on who we are in Christ Jesus and what He's called us to do and who He's called us to be. Amen? Do you believe that? Because the enemy is going to lie in order to distract us, in order to give, just to try to get us to give up, to walk away. Been doing it from the beginning. Did it to Nehemiah right here. But we don't have to take it. We don't have to fall for this sneaky little trap. That sneaky little conjurer. So how did Nehemiah respond to these accusations? First thing he did again was he identified them. He identified them as lies. Didn't he? He said, this isn't happening. You're making it up. It's just coming out of your head. They're lies. They're false. They're not real. He identified them as lies, and then he prayed. That's what it says right here, verse 9. Then he prayed, and he said, God, Strengthen me. Help me deal with these things. In essence, what he did was he said, okay, these are lies. God, I need you to fight for me. I need you to go to battle against these false accusations. And I need your strength to stand up underneath them so that I don't back down from what you've called me to do, but I stay faithful to it and keep moving. Keep pressing forward. Is the enemy falsely accusing you? Externally or internally? If he is, man, be like Nehemiah. First of all, know that it's a lie and it's a scheme of the devil. And then pray. Give it to God. And keep doing what God's called you to do. Don't stop. God answered Nehemiah's prayer. God gave him strength. And Nehemiah kept going. So the first scheme to distract us is deception. The second scheme to try to distract us, to get us away from the things of God and away from the destiny that he has for us, are false accusations. And the third scheme that the enemy uses that we identify here in Nehemiah 6 is intimidation. Deception, accusation didn't work, so the enemy pulled out the big guns. He began to try to intimidate Nehemiah and the people of God. He wanted to cause fear to rise up in their hearts and their minds, to get them to run away, to hide, to stop doing what God had called them to do. Let's go to verse 10. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, hey, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. You better run and hide. You better run and hide. Men are trying to kill you. But I said, this is Nehemiah speaking again, but I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I won't go. See, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat, those dirty dogs, that's not in the text, by the way. I added that. So, Tobiah and Sanballat had hired this guy. He'd been hired to intimidate me, Nehemiah says, so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Okay, fear obviously didn't overtake Nehemiah because they completed the wall. The intimidation didn't work, but intimidation and fear can be a powerful tool in the hand of an adversary. If we give in to fear, we're going to freeze up often. We might even walk away, run away. That's what they were trying to get Nehemiah to do. Go and hide in the temple. Fear is opposite of faith. You've heard that, right? Fear is the opposite of faith. And fear causes us to do some crazy things. People don't share Christ with a coworker who's lost because they fear losing their job. I've been there back in the day. Could have been an incredible witness in the workplace. But, oh, I didn't want to shake things up. Didn't want there to be a separation of church and work or whatever. I don't know. Something crazy. I didn't want to be labeled as a Jesus freak, and I didn't want to be that guy. And crazy thoughts. Fear, though, intimidation from the devil really is what was causing me to be completely ineffective in the workplace. People don't call evil out as evil. Things like abortion. People don't say it's wrong and stand up and publicly declare it. Why? Because they fear what people may think of them. May lose friends over it. Maybe people think they're too radical. And we want to be accepted by people. And so we don't want to stand up for something that might not be politically correct. Fear intimidation. Causes the people of God to cower, to basically hide in a cave. People don't go on short-term missions sometimes because they fear God calling them into the mission field full-time. Been there, done that. I put that one on there because that is a personal experience right here. Confession time. Most of my adult life, until 2008, I would not even consider going on a short-term mission. I didn't even want to think about missions. Didn't want it in my head. I didn't even pray for missionaries. I didn't want anything about missions to get inside me because I loved my cushy life here in America. And I didn't want anything to pull me out of my comfortable bed and my home and everything that I created here that was so comfortable for me. So I didn't want to think about short-term missions because no way did I want God to call me to be a full-time missionary in some place where there's no running water. Electricity's always going out. And it's hot. And there's big bugs. And huge black scorpions that are hairy and stuff. Well, praise God, He helped me get over that fear and intimidation. I thought that's what we were going to do instead of plant this church. I thought we were going to be on the mission field for several years. After going to Ghana, Africa for a month with my family. You guys know the story. It was awesome. It was hard, but it was awesome. I was ready to go. But fear keeps people away. People don't go into ministry. People are afraid to volunteer in church because, oh no, what if it's going to take too much of my time? What if I end up being called into full-time ministry? How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to put food on the table and pay the bills? I've been there, done that, okay? You may have to give things up. But as the word even came, it's just a temporal thing. The temporal things, the things that are passing that we end up giving up when we say yes to God, and we get such greater things from the Lord, eternal things. People don't pursue the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they fear of being thought of as kooky or extreme. What if God really shows up? Then what, too? Now I'm really out of control. Now my mind's really been blown. My whole paradigm, the whole... You know, I had everything all in order and in place, kind of had it all safe. So often people will not be open to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and Him actually coming in their lives and rocking their world because what are other people going to think? Might be one of those people. Amen. So anyway, faith is believing God and therefore remaining in Him and doing what He's called us to do. That's faith. Fear, on the other hand, is believing the lies of the enemy and running from the destiny that God has for our lives. You see that? Faith is saying yes to God and pushing into it all the way. Becomes who we are. We're about our Father's business, just like Jesus was. Fear is the exact opposite. It's believing all the deception and the accusations and the intimidation and not pursuing the things of God. And really missing out on our destiny. Faith, if we live by faith, we're going to live out the destiny that God created us for. If we live by fear, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. We can still experience God, but it will be less man. Faith distracts, fear focuses on the calling of God and lets us do it. As I conclude, I'm going to have the band come up. At the end, I'd like us to sing one of those awesome songs of faith that we were singing earlier, just as a way to declare that we're overcomers. Amen. But as I conclude, I want to kind of show us the end of the story here a little bit. First thing I want to do, though, is I want to remind us that the enemy is real. And he really does do these things to try to distract us, to get us off the plans of God. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes, "Be alert and sober-minded. Pay attention," he's saying. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He's looking for someone to distract, to get off their game, to pull away from the calling of God. He is. The devil's looking to do that. It's his favorite thing. But check out what happens when we don't get distracted. Nehemiah 6, verse 16. "When all our enemies heard about this," meaning that the wall was completed, in 52 days, when all of our enemies heard that this great work of God had been accomplished by the whole family of God, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Look what happens. You see, the plans of the enemy backfired. They wanted to stop the work of God. The people didn't fall for the schemes of the enemy. They stayed on the wall. They kept doing the work of God. They found success because God was with them, and they came into agreement with God and His plan. And the result of that was the enemy now going, whoa. Their God is real, and they believe it. They believe it. The enemy is the one who became afraid. When we don't allow the enemy to win, when we stay in agreement with God's plans, when we trust that our Lord truly is great and awesome, we're going to have the victory. We will have the victory. The enemy will flee. There will be a battle. Yeah, the enemy will come at us. Yes, we will have to maybe have a sword in one hand, you know, while we're doing the work of the kingdom with our other hand, just like the Israelites did it in building the wall. Yeah, there may be opposition that, yes, we will have to deal with. Which means it may get a little messy from time to time. But when we continue to say yes to God and we push through it, we will have the victory. The wall will be built in our lives, in our family, in our marriage, in our church. It will happen. The plan of God will be accomplished because the people of God are saying yes to God. We've got to remember who we are. We're God's children. We're the victorious church. We're about our Father's business, and the enemy can't stop us. He can't. He can try, but he can't. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. This song that originates out of Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. All those who rise up against us, they will fall. We will not fear what the devil may bring us because we're children of God. Amen?
Amen?
We need to live out of that reality. When the enemy comes at us hard, we need to remember who we are and that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper because of who we are in Christ Jesus. So what has the devil been throwing at you lately? How has he been trying to distract you? When I mean distract, you know, just distract you from the things that God has for you. The plans that he has for you, the work that he has for you. Has he been using deception? You don't have to fall for it. Has he been falsely accusing you? You can ignore it. You can pray. You can give the battle to the Lord. And let him deal with those false accusations. Has he been trying to intimidate you? You can tell fear and intimidation to take a hike. Take a hike. Because you're a child of God. And you're about your Father's business. Amen?
Amen?
Let's stand up. Let's sing praises to the Lord. Let's remind ourselves of who God is and who we are in Christ Jesus. We are the overcomers. Amen?
Amen.
Just like Nehemiah, who stayed on the wall, didn't give in to any of the discouragement, strife, or distractions of the enemy, he overcame. We too will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We will overcome by implementing these precepts, these strategies that God has given us from His Word. We will overcome in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church. We're going to live out the destiny that God created for us. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.